Well, if you've got a Bible near you, it may be a help to turn to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's page 1164. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. It's a short, simple sentence, and it reads like this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's a great Christmas text, isn't it? It tells, I suppose, of, I was going to say, the two greatest truths they probably are for Christmas Day. God's generosity and our gratitude. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And those are the two truths that I want to focus on this morning. God's generosity. His indescribable gift. Straight after this service, we're heading off as a family to Claire's parents. We'll put the children in the car. We'll give them a couple of presents and a Marmite sandwich for Christmas lunch. And we'll head east. Because we're going up there today, my father came and spent quite a bit of yesterday with us, and so they've all opened a present yesterday. They were thrilled with what they got, and one of them said to me last night, as it was nearing bedtime, "Daddy, you can tell Grandpa that whatever other presents I get this Christmas, this is bound to be one of the best." Well, if anything we've given anyone else gets a sort of response that comes anywhere near matching that enthusiasm, we'll feel very grateful. But here's a present that is so good that it's indescribable. Here's a present that's so generous it's indescribable. I'm afraid it'll make even grandpas pale into insignificance. And if we think the Father is generous to give the one and only Son, and he is, then just turn back one page, will you, and look at it from the point of view of the Son. For here's a famous verse, if you look to verse 9 of chapter 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Before he came to earth, before the events of Bethlehem and the manger, why, Jesus lived the life of heaven. Most desirable life in every way. Christmas, you see, which is a time of excitement and anticipation and thrill for so many of us, exhaustion for a few others, was for Jesus primarily a great step down. See, he not only became poor, remember, he stayed it. He lived a life of comparative poverty. He died a death of complete poverty. Someone described the cross as absolute naked poverty. Dying, you remember, Jesus was to watch his clothes gambled away. Dying, his standing socially, morally, religiously were all gone. It was a criminal's death. It was an immoral death. It was a God-forsaken death. One writer said this, "Everything in me wants to move upward. Downward mobility with Jesus goes radically against my inclinations, against the advice of the world surrounding me, and against the culture of which I am a part." Well, Jesus was generous enough to step down at Christmas. And the New Testament asks us to be generous like that. These texts, as those of you who've been with us through the Sundays of December will know, come in the course of two chapters on giving. Now, I know most preachers want us to get materialism out of Christmas, so now here's this preacher trying to put money back into it. But we can't say that giving is an inappropriate subject for Christmas Day, can we? I was at the children's school Christmas production a couple of weeks back, And the introduction to it was given by a very earnest girl. She must have been about 10. And she told of how we, which meant, I imagine, the whole group of them, we'd searched for the true meaning of Christmas. She said, you know, in the solemn way in which these introductions are given. We looked through children's literature to try and make sure we found the true meaning of Christmas. And we were given some delightful presentations. It began with the Christmas Carol. And Scrooge moving from being miserly to being generous, from being tight-fisted to being open-handed. And the whole story told in 7 minutes. It was really quite brilliant. It's like that play with the whole of Shakespeare in 2 hours. It's a great message for Christmas, isn't it? The Christmas message, like the message of the New Testament, is that we are to be generous people and to be open-handed people. As a matter of fact, the New Testament can do better for reasons than conjuring up the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. It says to us, remember Christmas. Remember the generosity of Christmas, of the Father giving his Son, of the Son who was rich becoming poor. And if we're going to face the Christmas of the New Testament, we'll realize it's very, very practical. 2 or 3 chapters earlier, the apostle writes and tells these Christians to remember Christmas. And if they remember the love of Christmas, why, that ought to shape their witnessing and their attitude to others. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, he says, remember Christmas, and it ought to shape our generosity. For God is the supreme giver. And if Jesus is our Lord, we'll have the same attitude, the same generosity. Paul, you'll remember here, is taking a collection. They were facing their own equivalent of Somalia in those days, and it was food aid, or whatever they called it. The Corinthians were most enthusiastic for it. But that was a year ago or so, and there's no evidence that they'd given a single penny by the time he's writing this. Was it all talk? I mean, enthusiasm for collections can be fast fading, can't it? So he writes to remind them. And how should they give? He doesn't give commands. Do you see what he says in verse 8? I'm not commanding you. Verse 10, here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. When it comes to giving, our model is not the law, but Christ. He just says, remember Christmas. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You know the grace, well, we might translate it, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have that spirit, have that generosity. What did Jesus give? Well, he owned heaven and earth, didn't he? Both our readings reminded us of that, that through him, it was all made. He could have given away his tithe, his 10%. He could have volunteered to pay income tax at a top rate of 40%. And still, when the Sunday Times drew up its list of the 100 richest people in the world, he'd have topped the poll by a mile. But he actually gave far more. Out of his deep love, Jesus gave away his life. It's not easy to be generous like that, is it? I think it's Pablo Picasso who said, I'd like to be a poor man, but with a lot of money. Well, what the apostle is writing here to say is that if the Corinthians will impoverish themselves for the sake of others, that's no more than what Christ did. John Wesley had a famous motto about giving. It was really very simple. I think it caught something of this spirit. He said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. See, I'm not surprised to find, as I read through these chapters, there's no mention of a tithe of 10%. It's rather ludicrous, isn't it, to think that the practical application of as generous a gift as Christmas is work out 10% and give that. Give as much as you can. Our model is not the law, but Christ. Remember Christmas. So if when the Christmas turkey and the Christmas pud and the mince pies have begun to lose their grip on us, and activity is beginning to return, and it does, doesn't it, somewhere in the middle of next week, and if, as New Year seems to be looming rapidly over the horizon, and we stop for a few minutes to think of how we're going to spend 1993 and make the best use of all that God has given us, whether it's another year, the resources we have, material or talent, remember Christmas. Be generous like Jesus. Giving like love never diminishes us. God's generosity. That's our model. Secondly, our gratitude. Look back again, will you, at verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, Christmas wasn't about some kind of inverted snobbery, was it? It wasn't God showing off his humility. It wasn't self-indulgence on his part. There was a purpose to it all. It was for our benefit. It was all so that we could share the very glory he had laid aside. Now just for a moment, turn back one more page and come and see how the apostle puts it slightly more theologically, if you like, at the very end of chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, something terrible happened to Jesus so that something wonderful could be true for us. We could be right with God. Only when you come to chapter 8 and the verse we've been looking at, he doesn't describe it in terms of being right with God or being saved or having eternal life, though he means all of those things. He speaks about becoming rich. No wonder he's going to round everything off by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, it's indescribable, not just because it's unbelievably generous. We're not just saying to God, he's not just saying to God, as no doubt we'll do sometime today, when, you know what happens, someone gives you a present and you open it up and it suddenly dawns on you what they've given you. And it's kind of really not in the sort of same league as the kind of present you'd give them. It's far too much for the relationship you feel. And you look at it and your jaw is picked up from the floor and you say something like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. That's far too generous. I don't think the apostle's saying that when he says thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I don't think he's saying you shouldn't have done that, for it was not only unbelievably generous, it's also unbelievably necessary and beneficial to us. See, we can't remember Christmas as the New Testament understands it without thank you being the first word across our lips. Christmas gives us what we cannot give ourselves: riches with God. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Born to give us what we cannot give ourselves, that we could be rich with God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this gratitude, it just summarizes the whole framework for Christian living. If our model is Christ and not the law, then our motive is gratitude and not guilt. Again and again you'll discover that gratitude, thanksgiving, is the motive for so much of the Christian life. Holiness. See, why strive to be holy? It's not in order to get to heaven. The Evening Standard last week did a survey of Santas around town. And they gave them marks for how good their grotto was, and the ho-ho factor, what they were like talking to the children, what sort of presents they produced or didn't produce, and whether it was value for money. Now, I just glanced through this. I thought I might as well know what was meant to be going on. And I remembered, as I read some of the accounts, what I'd forgotten, that one of the questions, it seems, almost all the Santas asked the children when they got them perched on their knee, apart from what would you like for Christmas, is, have you been a good boy? Have you been a good girl this last year? Well, of course, all the parents rated them very highly for that question. That is the kind of theology parents love. By the way, front row, will you block your ears for a moment? I don't want to spoil it for your parents, but we'd all love the thing to work that way around. If you're very good, we'll give you a present. Indeed, the day won't pass without almost every parent here, it's probably already happened, using it as the one bit of threat. It's the one day of the year we might get some decent behavior. If you're good, you'll be able to open another present after lunch. Yeah, does it get said? Yes, it gets said in a few families already, I can see. Now, you see, that's working off the guilt factor. Christian living is completely different from that. I'm not good in order to get to heaven. The message of Christmas, the message of the Christian gospel is that thanks to God, I'm heading there. So I'm striving to be holy so that I'm ready for it. It's because I've said thank you. Because I've so much to say thank you for. That I want to live the way God wants me to live. And it's like that with giving. It's very, very liberating, you'll find. Once you realize that the motivation for Christian living is gratitude and not guilt. And just keep remembering Christmas. It's quite appropriate. We have a communion service today. It's a service of remembrance. It reminds us that the crib of Bethlehem must inevitably lead to the cross at Calvary. And when the bread is broken, it reminds us of the body that was broken for us. When the wine is poured, it reminds us of Christ's blood shed for us. And it's only after we've remembered his gift that we then pray a prayer of thanks, that we then dedicate ourselves, our souls and bodies. Guilt has already been dealt with. It's gratitude, not guilt, that gives. I remember Christmas. It is so liberating. Because you see, you notice how the adverts keep on playing on our guilt. I've been watching the last month. I've been noticing the stuff that comes through my post and so on. I've been told given pictures very often of starving children, of Bible-less Christians, of tortured refugees, of the suffering of AIDS victims. And it's right to be told of those needs. Of course we give to meet a need. The service that you perform, Paul writes a little later, is supplying the needs of God's people. But actually, if you read through these two chapters, you discover he doesn't play on their guilt. He keeps reminding them of the generosity of the God who gave at Christmas. Every time I've led a mission, whether it's been a student mission or a parish mission, I found someone asking the question, wouldn't it have been better to have given the money that's gone into this mission to the third world? Looking at these two chapters, I now want to say every time to people, no, look, please remember Christmas. Jesus came to offer a salvation that was more than just food to hungry, medicine to the sick, education to the illiterate. It was pardon to the condemned, life to the hellbound. It's those riches for that kind of poverty. I want to say, remember Christmas. If the Jesus who came to earth was to become Lord of someone's life, it would lead to far more generosity than any cost of any mission. I think one person truly converted to Christ would mean more money going to the third world than the cost of any mission I've been involved in over that person's lifetime. Remember Christmas, giving stems from gratitude, not from guilt. And come back to the end of chapter 9 and just see this. You see, gratitude is not only the motive, it's the result. Look at that final paragraph, verse 12 of chapter 9. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Well, of course it is. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. See, imagine the situation. There are poor Christians. Well, imagine some of the more struggling groups of Christians there are in London, down the East End, in some of the more deprived areas. And they hear of the big city centre churches, the All Souls, the Holy Trinity Bromptons, the St. Michael's Chester Square, the St. Helens. They're told that there's life there, and there's this, that and the other there, and there's gospel, and there's big congregations, and they must wonder. Is it real, or is it just a crowd gathering a crowd? And then a gift comes from one of those big, thriving, healthy churches to the more struggling group. What's going to be the response? Why, joy. The gospel really is taking root there because they're thinking of others and they're being generous towards them. That profession of the gospel of Christ is matched with obedience. And they'll praise God for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's very God-centered, isn't it? I've been offered in the last month a photo calendar, a travel bag, a couple of videos of missionary work, and a book. And I wonder if any of the groups who are asking for my gifts have remembered Christmas. For the apostle just seems to say that to these. Remember Christmas. Thanks be to God for the divine gift that inspires all gifts. Christianity, someone said, is all about love. And then he quoted this poem. I'm afraid I have no idea where it comes from, but someone may be able to fill me in afterwards. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So remember Christmas. And as you look ahead not so much to a prosperous, but more a joyful and a generous new year. Thanks be to God.